the book of Acts chapter 9. I read a little extra verses of scripture that I normally read, but I didn't think we needed in order to get the thought. Acts chapter 9, first 18 verses. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near unto Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes was opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor did he drink. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And he said to him, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and I thought this was real wonderful. And he said, Lord, here I am. If God had more people that he could call our name and we'd respond, we'd get a whole lot more done. Sometimes we ain't in tune enough to even know when he is calling. We're so busy with things. Our life is filled with stuff, trying to get things, programs, everything we can think of, we're trying to cram into our life, and we've crowded out God until we no longer hear or recognize his voice. The voices of the world has so applied for our time that we no longer can distinguish the difference between God speaking to us and just something else going on. That's not my sermon. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man by your name, Ananias, coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard a lot of stuff. This is Harlan County term. This ain't your interpretation. I've heard a lot of bad stuff about this dude. How much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he got authority from the chief priest to bind all that's called upon your name. The Lord said unto him, Go your way, boy, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And don't worry about that persecution stuff. I'll show him how great a things he'll suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, did exactly what God told him, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, he sent me that I might lay hands on you, might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, the key to unlock, I'm going to stick notes if I don't. Y'all know me, I preach forever. The key to unlock the secrets of Paul's change and his commitment that he made in his life within the holies of holies, which stood revealed unto him on that Damascus road. He saw the risen Christ summons in him and welcoming him into an infant love of a vital unity with himself. Anything that Christianity meant as far as Paul was seen was focused in this verse of scripture. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, it is Christ living his life through me. When we think we've got it all figured out, folks, we have not begun to do what God wants us to do. Watchman Nee said, if you can figure it out, probably ain't God. If you can possibly figure this thing out, probably wasn't God doing it. God normally deals in the impossibilities and the things that's beyond man. My little thought tonight is simply this. We need the need for us to have a Damascus Road experience. Every person needs it. We are living in a day. I'm gonna have to stop and throw something in here. Some people have got to the place to where they just add church going to their list of itinerary that they need to do. They've just added church going to the list of things that they want to do. They come to church, they pay the tithes, they go through all the calisthenics of praise and worship. Preacher says, raise your hand. Choir leader says, raise your hand. They'll do it. But there's no spontaneous response to the Spirit of God whatsoever. And most of the time, flesh is still dominating that life because there has not been any change. We go into a world of churches, different denominations, different styles, and let's forget about the name. Let's just call it traditional Pentecost. There is everything you can think of going under the guise of traditional Pentecost that in my mom and daddy's day, it would have been abomination what was going on. We're playing games. We go through the ritual. We got all kinds of different things, calisthenics that's going on. One church we was in, a Pentecostal church, they was doing cartwheels across the front of the church. I don't know what that's supposed to did to me. It didn't inspire me anything at all. We have tried our very best to implement everything we can to replace the fire and the anointing that has been lost. But people have just added church going to their list, and they go through the ritual, and they have not had that change in their life. They're still being led by the flesh. Now, when you're led by that flesh, it's what's in it for me. What can this church do for me? What can I get out of this deal? It's all about me. It's not about anything else. And out of that spirit comes murmuring and griping and complaining and criticisms. Nothing is right. Too hot, too cold. Preacher's too loud, too soft. Don't like them Wootons. I don't blame you. Don't either. Nothing seems to satisfy anybody. You know, I wish we had this. Wish we'd had ought to done this. Ought to done the other. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll ever have a Damascus Road experience with Jesus Christ, you will not be looking for the faults in somebody else. You will be looking to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come for one purpose, and that is to lift Him up. I don't care what kind of a shirt you wear. I don't care what kind of dress, you know, the color of it, or your hairdo, or the color of pastor's tie, even though it's a little Tennessee orange, you know. it didn't really make much difference, you know. I didn't come to see Pastor's Tennessee orange tie. I come to find God. I come to see the Lord. I come to meet Him somewhere in this service tonight. I just simply throw that in, that there is all kinds of things going on. I do a church a leadership conference up in Indiana at a church, and every year for the last few years, going back this year, probably last. But the church was, I think they had like 450, 60 people, a regular attendance of that church, growing, everything going good. The bishop of it died, put another man in, and it wasn't the man that they put in was the problem. It was the problem with the people in the pews, because flesh began to rise up, and it's this one against that one, it's that one against the other one. We fighting each other. Can't fight the devil. We ain't got time to fight him. We too busy fighting one another. God can't send a Holy Ghost revival amongst us. The Spirit of God only dwells and moves in unity. Where there is no unity, God refuses to get. That's confusion, and He's not the author of it. Wherever unity exists, folks, that is the breeding ground for all the spiritual gifts that God wants to pour into the church. But as long as we have got flesh rising up, and this one talking about that, and that one talking about that one, that and murmuring with that one, could I tell you something? Whoever's doing it, you have never had a Damascus Road with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'll ever see Him like He is, that stuff won't be in your mouth any longer. You'll come to glorify God. He said, by this all men will know that you belong to Me, that you love the brethren and you love the cistern. You want to let the world know that you don't love God? Start grumbling, griping, and complaining about folks. Y'all didn't come to hear that, did you? But I'm going to tell you, it's destroying church after church after church, and the head of it all is still flesh. It's not been crucified because it's never had that Damascus Road experience. How we need, I'm a hurry. Damascus Road experience. Paul saw the risen Christ. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. It must start there for us like it did them. We've got to have a vision of who He is and who, the greatness of who God is. I dare say, these ain't mine, no, I dare say that majority of our churches have a very figment of imagination of the actual greatness of who God is. You and I'll never grasp that. We can get some idea of it when we see the mighty moving of His Spirit and miracles that has been done, lives that has been changed, but we cannot grasp the greatness of who He is, but we can get there far more than where we are right now. Just thought I'd throw that in. After Paul's confrontation with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, being filled with the Holy Ghost, spent 3 years in an Arabian desert, doing nothing but communing with Christ. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. What he got straight from God to preach the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are and were some things about his conversion. There were some life-changing things, some immediately flashes of discovery. There was some glorious certainty which he grabbed a hold of, and that's the questions I want to find out for you tonight. What are the questions? What things did he, the facts that was revealed to him immediately when he saw Jesus Christ on that Damascus Road? The very first one is, he saw Christ. Was alive and is alive. Paul saw, what he saw was no vague heavenly being. It was no impersonal Messiah. It was Jesus Himself, the person who he'd heard so much about. The vision of a heavenly Messiah would have never by itself made Paul a Christian. But the fact that it was Jesus who had been crucified on that cross and appeared to Paul on the way changed everything about his destination. The discovery that Jesus was alive, that his followers had been right after all, the faith that they had staked their lives on was in reality a truth. Then Stephen's dying declaration that he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand was no longer blasphemy, but it was a living fact. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It meant, moreover, that everything that Jesus had been, had done, every title that he claimed or that his followers had claimed him to be, he was authenticated by the sight of this risen Christ. When Paul beheld him, oh yes, God had raised him from the dead. Paul saw him, that it was God's proof that Jesus was Messiah and the Son of a living God. Paul said in the Romans, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. That's what he saw on that Damascus Road. He knew that this new life was no human invention, but it was the very word and guarantee of God the Father Himself. As the apostle himself once said, in Jesus risen and alive, there is sounded forth a great yes, affirming every glorious promise that God has ever given us. Hallelujah. Without the resurrection, the death would have been powerless to save. Without the raising and the living and the present Christ, with whom through faith the believer comes into a union, all of the benefits of that death would have had to stand unappropriated forever. But it was on the resurrection fact that the church of the early church was built. To the early church, it was the union with the risen Christ by the power and the infilling of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost that made them mighty men of God that they were. We must view the cross with the light of the resurrection breaking in from behind it, or we'll not get the whole picture. Not only has Jesus risen, Paul meant to say, He is alive right now. I saw Him and I know it. God help us to see Him enough we can make Him alive to somebody else. Oh, hallelujah. Our God's not dead, our religion is. Our God's not even sick, but our religion is. The Church of the Living God, when we'll ever get our bearings and our moorings back where it needs to be, centered upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives again, the world will see Christ as never before. We have hid Him in a corner. We've relegated, this ain't my message, we've relegated the baptism and the gifts into a prayer room somewhere or into a basement. No longer is it even welcome to take control of our services anymore. We're leaving people in the dark. The world has lost their way to find Christ, because it is only through the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ can be seen in our lives. God, help us to feel refilled, rebirth, get newness, get that fresh oil, until the world outside that door can know that church at First Pentecostal, they have been with God. Hallelujah. We can leave and go into Laurel County and into London City, and they say, there goes them people from First Pentecostal, not for the cause of your hairdo, but because of the glow, and because of the love, and because of the anointing, and because of the power of God that rests in your life. God, help us grab a hold of that unction from above that'll turn the tide of the evilness of this world. Nothing in this world, this ain't my sermon, nothing in that early church ever moved this world like the Pentecostal infilling of the Holy Ghost. We downplayed it. We don't want it moving anymore, because we can, in our own mental capacity, we think we know how to do this. We've substituted power for intellect only to deceive ourselves that it is the Spirit of God that is the operation officer of heaven. If there's a soul convicted, he'll have to be here. If there is a new birth into the family of God, he'll have to be here. If there's healing done in this house, he'll have to be here. It won't be the hands of man. It will be the administration of the Holy Ghost that's doing the work in those lives. That ain't my sermon. Apologize for that. But we live in this day to where we need to see him. Paul said, he's alive right now. I saw him. I know he's alive. Second thing Paul bumped into was a revolutionizing of Paul's whole attitude towards that cross. You know, the early church, prior to the early church, the disciples and those that followed Christ didn't understand the cross. They shunned the cross. The cross meant nothing to them. It was something that they refused to even acknowledge. It wasn't a good deal for them. They did not understand the cross until after the resurrection. And then it all began to take a faith. As a Pharisee, I'm talking about Paul, as a Pharisee, he had always held to the death of Jesus Christ was putting that Messiah's claim, that messianic claim, to death and laying it at rest. That's it. We killed it. We nailed him to that tree. We put him into that tomb. Some people say his disciples stole his body. That's the last we've ever seen of him. We have done away with those messianic claims that he had. Except for the fact, on Damascus Road, Paul got a vision of one that went into that tomb and came out on the other side, who is alive right now, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is my high priest. Therefore, I can boldly go before the throne room of God. Hallelujah. He thought he put it to rest. For who of the rabbis of the early days would have ever envisioned their Messiah suffering death? They thought he was going to come, set up an earthly reign forever. You know, it's going to deliver them from it all. You see, the law taught that whoever was hanged upon a tree was accursed of God. Jew and Gentile alike knew it was a symbol of final condemnation and shame. That's why Paul said, Christ crucified is under the Jew a stumbling block, and under the Greek it's nothing but foolishness. How could a would-be Messiah whose career had ended in an appalling disgrace of crucifixion be anything but a pretender? What else was there to say about this man other than God's curse rest upon him? All of this, that flash of light on that Damascus road, changed. Jesus had conquered death, had passed through it, and gone beyond it into eternal glory. Paul now sees the full significance of the cross. When he saw him, he knew the curse was gone. In regard to Christ, as a victim of the curse of God, it was now impossible for him to believe that anymore. Hallelujah. All of the stories that his disciples stole his body, that they, all of these things went on, and the reason that they couldn't find him at that tomb. Paul laid every bit of that to rest on that Damascus road, because I saw him for who he is. Hallelujah. All of the doubting Thomases of this world, all of the people of this world that says, all you got to do is join a church. There ain't no real change in your life. There ain't nothing to that religion. We've heard about him coming for all these years, ain't showed up. Where is the coming of the Lord? The sun come up today. It's going to come up tomorrow. It'll come up the next day. I want to tell you something. Since the night that I recognized him, I saw him risen. I saw him Lord. Hallelujah. There is a difference. He makes a difference in your life. He changes your entire outlook. Our Lord, our Savior is alive. Glory to God. Muhammad, somebody said Muhammad rode a mule to heaven, but they can't prove that he's even alive. I can tell you, our God is alive. Paul saw him on that Damascus road. John, when he was caught up in the spirit, sat there weeping. Nobody was able to open those seals. The elder punched him, said, John, don't you worry about it, boy. Look at yonder coming. He said, I looked, and there was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, alive in the throne room of God. Hallelujah. Your God may be dead. Mine woke up this morning and got me out of bed. Hallelujah. I've been crippled for all of my life. The doctor said I'm not even going to live. Had polio. The doctor, everyone in that ward in Knoxville died except me. God touched me. I can tell you, I sing that song. I couldn't even walk without him holding my hand. He got me up this morning. I didn't feel like it. I had aches. I had pains. I hadn't slept, but he got me out this morning. Hallelujah. My God is alive and still reigneth upon the throne. Hallelujah. 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 That Damascus encounter gave Paul a new battle song, a song of faith. God forbid that I should glory safe in that cross. That last thing I'll mention to you is his surrender to the divine love which now stood revealed to him. I don't know about you, but there is people, they had their way, me and you'd be dead. Well, maybe, let me put it this way. Maybe you got friends. Yeah, some of us ain't. There is people of this world that'd rather see you in hell than to see you in heaven. Satan's crowd had rather see you out there whooping it up, wasting your life, headed straight to hell, than to see you come into a house of God and surrender your life to Christ. There is people, if they had their way, every one of us wouldn't be here tonight. And I'm glad it ain't up to them. I'm glad mercy and grace has been extended to every one of us that didn't deserve it. We got what we deserved. Every one of us would be in hell right now. But mercy and grace was so extended. He took the unworthy and the unacceptable. He washed us in the blood of his Son, and he made us acceptable in the presence of the Father. Hallelujah. So it's no longer your holiness that you live. It is his righteousness that he robes you with, and you stand before Father as if you had never sinned. What a day that was. He stood revealed, all of that. Jesus Christ, whose name he had cursed, whose followers he had persecuted, whose cause he had striven to bring down to destruction, should nevertheless come looking for him, come meeting him on that road, laid his hand on him, and beyond anything else, It was beyond any imagination Paul could have ever imagined. You and I ought to feel the same way. The problem we have trying to get people saved anymore, we can't get them lost, Vernon. They got to do better feeling. Pardon this expression, but maybe they've read too many Osteen books. 5 steps to a better you. If I could have bettered me, I'd have done it. I had to die on that altar before I mounted a hill of beans anything. I had to be death, burial, and resurrection. If I could have fixed me, I'd have done that. Can't do that. Had to die to self. But we got people tell, that's what they tell them, you know. It's all in you, the power in you. Sis got a book advertising religious books, selling books, and opened that thing up and started reading titles, you know. You know, 5 steps to a better you, 36 things to prophesy over you for a better future. Sow your seed, you're going to get a harvest 100-fold. Everything is preparing you to live a better life in this world. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Mom and Dad and them gone on to glory is beckoning me from heaven's golden shore. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We can't get people saved because they can't get them lost. They think they're all right. They think everything's all right. As long as I'm good as so-and-so, I'm good as this one, I'm good as that one, I'm good as them people goes to church. It's not your place to compare yourself to them people over there. The only one you're going to have to compare with is this guy that wrote this book, because when you stand before him, you're going to give an account of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In this book right here, folks, somebody said, oh, I want to find the will of God for my life. I said, you get in that book, you walk in it, you live in it, you have found the will of God for your life. All the other things comes along will be added and extra. But the will of God for your life is to walk in this book. That ain't too hard, is it? Thank you. Thank you. Face to face with this seeking Christ and this seeking grace, the reconciling love. Paul's whole being went down into utter surrender. Now, you're talking about Paul, you ought to think about us. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying how we need a Damascus Road experience. Paul saw the risen Christ. He went down in utter surrender. How long have we done that? Well, I did that 50 years ago when I got saved. No, you ought to have done that this morning. Paul said to die daily. You ought to surrender everything to God this morning. With all the passion of his soul, he responded to that call. He gave himself to Christ. Grace on the side of God met faith on the side of man and emerged a new life. He was now as unlike the man that left from Jerusalem as day is from night. His outlook, his world, his nature, his moral sense, his life's purpose, everything had changed about his life. He was a man in Christ and Christ in him. Oh, how we need a Damascus Road experience. We hear so much these days, about love, 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 grace, grace, grace. God loves me so much because I'm so special. God would never send somebody like me to hell. That's the title of one of them books I read too. The standard church is preaching there is a heaven and a hell. What does the scripture have to say? Said the scripture has to say no, it ain't nothing. Hell's been abolished. All you got is grace, and God just wiped everything out for all of us. Vernon, if that's true, I ain't making another truck payment. I'll steal that thing. If there is no hell, if there is no eternal punishment, if there is no separation from God, let's see, I only got a .22 rifle and Obama won't sell me shells. I need to borrow some. I just go down to the bank and tell them, unload the money in this sack here. Because the only moral stability in this world is the Spirit of God that's still here among his people. When you take that out, the stability of this world is gone, folks. No wonder we got drive-by shootings. No wonder we got people going into schools and killing people. The morality of this world, that the only thing was holding it together was God's people that was called by His name, humbled themselves, sought His face, God heard from heaven, healed their land, sent a revival, and the Spirit of God reached out of the church. Oh, we can't get it out the doors anymore. We just eat, drink it up. When we have a good revival, all of us drink it up. The river never flows outside the doors of the church because we're in such need on the inside. I'm going to tell you what was the prophet said. Is the seed still in the barn? Is the seed still in the barn? It must get outside the walls of this building through the life you live and the testimony of your mouth and to see the Spirit of God within you living the life of Christ on the outside of this door before the world will ever come to realize I need God in my life. Hallelujah. His whole outlook, everything changed about him. Hallelujah. We hear so much about this love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace. Oh, God, I'm not going to send you to hell. If that's your thought, you have never had an encounter with the crucified, risen again, coming again, Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. You're still crucifying him afresh and anew. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey me. Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. If that be so, you hate the same sin he hates. You shun the very appearance of evil. You forgive like Christ forgives. You see yourself and others as Christ sees you. Amen. If you ever have a Damascus Road experience and you really seek Christ, there will be a change in your life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are living in a day and an hour where all, like I said, all you do is just add church going to your itinerary. There is no change made in lives. You can't tell most of the time the church from the world anymore. There is no difference in them anymore. Amen. We are living in that kind of an hour. We've been in churches where they had gays and homosexuals playing their music and singing in the choir. Amen. Because they're talented. We ain't got anybody. We need them because they're talented. I don't care how much talented they got. If that devil's allowed to stay there, it stops the flow of the Spirit of God and nothing's going to be able to be accomplished until God deals with that and it gets out, gets saved or gets out. Amen. But we have so made this thing so come and take it or leave it until the world has no longer any idea of what living godly is all about. And we're not fanatical, folks. We're not off the wall. I wear a necktie, and it's even red tonight. I can go some places where Vernon was from. They don't even wear a necktie. You get out in Oklahoma, boy, they crucify you. I was out there preaching to youth, Brush Harbor Youth Camp many, many years ago, back about 67. You know, about 1967, I went out there, and I know I practiced what Brother Huff did. You know, I saw him at the youth camp. He had he'd wear a white short sleeve shirt, necktie. I thought, well, Huff can get wild with that. I can get wild with that too. You can in Laurel County. You can in Oklahoma. I learned that the hard way. Oh, we got out there. They brought us into that Brush Harbor meeting. I'm telling you, it was hot. Oh, Lord. You know how Oklahoma is in the middle of summer. It's hot. I got up to preach. Spirit of the Lord got to fall and things. You know how us, when we was younger, we had more energy, a little filled with vinegar and vim. We get carried away to add a little excitement to it. You took that coat off and you didn't lay it down. You slung that thing. You know, about five people get to shouting on that, you know. We's out there, just preaching up a storm, God moving, God blessing. You know, he's preaching up a storm, and all of a sudden, I yanked that jacket off, and there's that short sleeve shirt on. I thought Huff could do it. I can do it. He's a sanctified man. I love that guy. I patterned my life after him any day of the week. I'm telling you, it was just like you turned that light bulb off right there, every one of them in here. It just like you turned the water faucet off, and everything just stopped. Yeah, you talking about an old boy that had to, you know, only knowledge I had was to depend on the Holy Spirit. First revival ever helped. I preached that prodigal son in the hog pen. I got him out one night. I think it did. I can't remember. Didn't know nothing. Just wanted to do something for God. You know what I'm saying? So when you get out there, You get an old country boy like me out there, all I'm used to is anointing of God and the Spirit of God, and everybody, whoo, come on, brother, preach it, come on. All of a sudden, bam! I'm num, 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 num. And I'm not speaking in tongues. I brought that thing to a close real fast. Old Chief Harrison. He said, boy, you wear a long sleeve shirt tomorrow night, take that tie off, this place will be a gully washer again. Didn't own one, Vernon. Hot, man. Didn't own one. Went to Goodwill. Found a Goodwill in what was Oklahoma City, I guess it was. Found a Goodwill down there somewhere. Bought me a white shirt, you know, and went back that night. I made sure that thing was, you know, I wear a, what, 34, 35 sleeve. I made sure that thing was about a 37 and a half or something, you know. I wanted to make sure they saw it coming out under that sleeve, you know. I made sure that tail was really long, so when I yanked that coat off, you know, it wouldn't be like the FTD florist guy. I wouldn't look like I was in the wind. You know what I mean? I messed this sermon up good, didn't the pastor? I'm digging a hole good. I went back the next night, and I'm telling you, all heaven come down. Man, they got with you. It was as if the preacher got sanctified last night, you know. I'm hear some of them old Indian people out there. He must have got prayed himself through last night. Look at him, got a long sleeve shirt on. I'm just simply trying to tell you folks, and not an uncertain term, we live decent, we dress decent, we walk decent, we act decent. You know, the way you live will dictate how you dress. I believe that. But I ain't a clothesline preacher. I don't preach anymore with a short sleeve shirt, but if you find me outside on the farm, I got one on. You know what I'm saying? The problem of it is, folks, we've harped on so much other stuff that the anointing of the Spirit of God has leaked out, and we have been watching that other so long that we haven't noticed that our oil has been leaking out of our vessel. We've been watching the flicker in the flame in the lantern, but we have not been interested in keeping that oil in that vessel, and now all we're doing is smoking up the glass. Now, I don't know what that's worth to you. That had nothing to do with my sermon. Nothing whatsoever to do with it. But if you get saved, there will be a change in your life. There will be a change. There will be a change in your life. You'll even like your people you don't like before. Oh, but you don't know my mother-in-law. No, but God does. You know what I'm saying? We live in a day and an hour to where it's not uncommon. Us mountain people, we hold grudge forever. Y'all know that, don't you? Yeah, my granddaddy had a grudge against them people up here in Clay County and Leslie. He didn't know why he had it. My daddy had a grudge against the same people. He didn't remember why he had it. I guess if me and the girls was up there, we'd have one against them too, and we don't know why they got it. But there's something about meeting Christ on that Damascus road. You drop all grudges. At meeting Christ on that Damascus road, it changes your attitude, it changes your outlook. You begin to love them people you once hate. You begin to see people as God sees them. You look at that dope addict on the street and you just look at that pothead. Oh, no, 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 no. You see him, that boy, you see that girl as God sees. There's a soul. There's a child of God going astray. And we reach out to them the best way we can. You know what I'm saying? We drive by people, look at that old drunk. That ain't the way God sees him. God sees the sin that's destroying him. But God loves that soul on the inside of that man. So should the church. So should the church. Hallelujah. There will be a change. Come on, girls. I got 3 points in a poem. Have you ever had a Damascus Road experience? Now, I always know when I ask them to come, I might as well quit talking to y'all, because y'all going to watch and see if Buna's going to fall down the steps. Never fails. Never fails. I say, come on, girls, and everybody. I wonder if the gambling on 5-1, she's going to fall tonight. The question is, have you ever had a Damascus Road experience? And if you had, do you want to see him afresh again in these days we live in right now? The church must have a new, fresh touch of desire. Let me throw this in for good measure, whatever it's worth. You know Ron Oplinger, pastor up Lewis Creek? Ron deals in mules, sells mules to the Amish people of Pennsylvania, and has for 30-some years. Well, he called me the other day, and he said, I'm going up there. And he said, there's about five or six younger guys that have saw the light, got a reading their Bible, got thrown out of the Amish community. I mean, literally thrown out. And they got house prayer meetings going on. He said, I emailed this, you know, they got email now, Amish, dude. You didn't know that, did you? Them that gets thrown out, dude. He said, I emailed this boy back, said he'd call me in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. He said, I'm interested. He said, I'm coming back up there. He said, I want to talk to you. He said, I've been praying all these 30 years. God opened the door. I can minister to some of these Amish people. I got a point to this. He said he went back up there this past week, and the guy met him. He called him up, took him over to his house, stayed with him. He said, now tomorrow night, said, we've got prayer meeting going on. And he said they went over to this house. There's probably about 20, 25 adults sitting around in the circle, and the kids were downstairs being taught the Word of God. Said they started reading the Scripture, and they read, each one of them read four verses of Scripture around that circle. Said, and then they got to explain, asking questions. And he said, I don't know what happened to me. Said, God gave me a special anointing. I quoted scriptures I didn't even remember. I knew, but they come to mind. And he said, when I got up, they hugged me, said, would you come for a two-week revival? I said all that to tell you this. If God's church and traditional Pentecostal people are not going to get hungry for it, God will bypass us for a different venue somewhere else. These Amish people got thrown out of the Amish faith and are hungry for God. He said it was just like they was just hadn't had a bite to eat in months, just grabbing up everything he had to say. I'm here to tell you, when the church gets back to that hunger, gets back to that thirst, God said, I'll fill you. If you'll get back to that hunger and that thirst, there'll be a revival. Jim Suits is one of the most able preachers that you'll ever find anywhere. One of the most dedicated men of God. Loves the Lord with all of his heart. He's one of my favorite guys. You know, all through the years that I have met. But I want to tell you something. He cannot bring you in a revival whatsoever. It is when my people, I'm talking about First Pentecostal people that are called by my name, gets humble before God and seeks his face. He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal your land. I'll save you lost. When you and I get hungry and our hearts get where it ought to be, you can have a revival anytime you want to. God's ready. God's wanting. God's been anxious. He's got that bucket ready to dash on you. And the only things holding him back is the conditioning of your heart and the positioning of your life that you might contain the blessing that God's about ready to unleash upon First Pentecostal Church. I'm telling you, there is no limit to what God wants to do in this place. It has been a lighthouse. It has been a tower of faith for many, many, many years. I'm here to tell you, in these dark hours, it's time First Pentecostal rose up again under the unction, under the anointing, under the power of the Holy Ghost, and said, do it again, God, and let it start in me. Hallelujah. You blessed Huff, now bless me. You blessed Jarvis, now bless me. Let it start here. You got kids unsaved. You got grandkids unsaved. You got family lost on dope, on drugs, alcohol. They don't know where they're at. I'm going to tell you, here's the answer to it. When God's people will come together and band together, heaven's doors will open. He'll rent the heavens back and pour out another latter rain. We'll have another upper room experience, and the devil's got to go. We'll claim what he's already stole from us. Ain't nothing to do with my sermon. I apologize. Throwing that in. I'm only here to tell you. Paul told Timothy. He said, I fought a good fight, boy. I kept the faith. And I finished the course. I was listening to one of my favorite. I was listening to old B.H. Clendenin's sermon here the other night. And he said, So if you got anything to blame, you had to blame him, but you got to dig him up. He said, what he actually said was, Timothy, I've done all he asked me to do. I'm ready to go to the house. Have you done all he's asked you to do? I see people all the time, there's a call of God on their life. They ain't doing nothing about it. I see people all the time that's got potential to be used of God, and they're spectators on the bench, a worm in the bench at a church. Never being used, never asked a pastor, what can I do to help? Where can I be used at here? Never venture to do it. I ask you again, as Bert said, have you done all that God called you to do? This ain't my thoughts, but let me leave it with you. Would you like to finish your race like you're running it tonight? Would you like to finish your calling of God on your life like you're doing it right now? Would you like to finish your Christian participation in the programs of God like you're doing it right now? When you stand before Him with all your heart and honesty, will He say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or are we going to come up short? Whether you got any of this meant anything to you, and it's all God told me to preach to you, and a little more. But I'm here to tell you, you can have a revival with Jim Suits. He's a man of God. That's all it takes, just a man. But it takes the church coming together. He can only preach to you. He can only bring the word of God. Sometimes we expect people to come in, outsiders to come in and stir us. When God's people get stirred among ourselves, the greatest revivals that y'all have ever had in this church in past history started in a youth service, best I remember. Maybe some of the greatest revivals we've ever been in started on some Wednesday night. The Holy Ghost fell. They said, hey, we better come back here tomorrow night. We got to come the next night. And they kept going, and they kept going, and they kept. But you can have them 5 weeks revivals. And you know, church over Somerset had a 3-month revival, tore the church all to pieces, got 3 splits out of that church. Because it wasn't of God, it's all flesh trying to be what it did down in Brownsville. If God's in it, folks, you'll receive the harvest. You will reap it. God wants to do a work in your life. God, use me. God, fulfill your call in my life. I'm dragging here, Lord. Fill me up. Set me on fire and on the right course. Stand with us tonight. You're here tonight. You want to answer that call. Have I done all that God has asked me to do? God will never ask you to do anything. He won't equip you to do it, folks. Am I, as a Christian, am I a member of First Pentecostal Church, doing all that I can to make this revival a success? Well, I pray every Thursday. No. Am I really committed? Am I hungry? Am I thirsty? Do I want it in my life? The Lord said in the church in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. He didn't say if that whole church will open that door. He said if any man, one, if any man will open that door, I'll come in and sup with him and him with me. If nobody else wants it, folks, I want to be the one man that opens that door and say, come in, God, I need you. Nobody else wants it. I want to be the one that opens that door and say, God, I want to walk with you. I want to feel your presence. I want to know what it's like. Know what it's like to walk with you day in and day out. Want to feel your anointing like oil flowing over my life. Want to know what it is to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Want to know what it is. Witness to a loss and see them saved. All of that's available to every Christian in this church tonight. When we get positioned in the right spot, would you gather with us and pray? Come on.